We're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, if you'll look there with me. The ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to read three verses. We're also going to look at some verses in the previous chapter, in chapter 8. Because chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians are both chapters dealing with the same topic, the same subject. I was very encouraged this week in the revival, and I was encouraged for several reasons. I was encouraged, number one, because many of you attended the services every night, and I praise God for that, and that encouraged me. I was blessed in the services, but just to see so many responding and coming. And not only, I noticed something this week that I haven't noticed as much. There seemed to be more of a joyful expectancy in the meetings this week. People came in with that kind of expectancy, and that was great. That was wonderful. And then third, there was such a good response to the meat of the word. As you noticed, Brother Messer don't mess around. There's no fluff. Hardly any preliminaries. Says very little about himself. It's the same when you are with him out of the service, that his conversation tends to be back toward God and back toward the Word of God. So I heard all these sermons, and I heard some more sermons too, just in our fellowship time. But I was encouraged by your response to the meat of the Word. Amen. Lets me know that God's Word is having an impact. It's helping us. So I'm giving you all the reasons why I was encouraged. That was number three. Number four, I was encouraged by the response in giving this week. The first of the week, we made appeal to you because of the Schooley families having made trips to Colorado, and now with their dad passing away, more traveling and more expense. And there was a wonderful response to them, and then also a wonderful response to Brother Messer, up close to somewhere around $2,800, I think, that came in the total offerings this week from our group here. And that encouraged me. That encouraged me. That's a lot of money. And I was encouraged by that. I don't, as you know, our custom here at our church is, I don't know, the only ones who knows who gives, who doesn't give, or the secretaries. They're the only ones that know. I don't know if you gave $1 or $100 or $1,000. I have no idea. And it would be a rare occasion for me to ever know. And that's fine. That's okay, because that gives me an opportunity to do what I'm going to do this morning. And that's talk about grace giving. Grace giving. You mean following up a revival with a message on grace giving? Yep. Yep. That's what we're doing this morning. And we're reading here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Praise God. Grace giving. Grace giving. You see, eight different times in chapter 8 and chapter 9, giving is associated with grace, or grace associated with giving. And we know that the grace of God, God's grace, and I think even, you know, there's hardly anything that I'm going to be able to say that he didn't cover this week. I mean, he covered a lot of territory. But in one of the services, he talked about grace and how that it was, yes, undeserved favor, unmerited favor, but it was a lot more than that. And we know that's true, that the grace of God is really, it's really the power of God that give God empowering us to do his will, to do what he wants us to do. When we receive the grace of God, then he gives us the power to do what we could not naturally be able to do. Live for him. You see, people, you know, the things of the world, the things of the Spirit of God are not carnally or naturally discerned. You can't live, you can only take it so far. An unsaved person can be a good person, they can have a certain level of morality, but you can't be a righteous person, you can't make righteous choices and live a righteous lifestyle without the grace of God. You need the power of God, the grace of God. And so the Apostle Paul here in these two chapters deals with the subject of grace giving. And you know, it's a sad thing, a commentary on the church, whenever if someone says we're going to talk about money in a service, that people think, well, that's not really appropriate for church to talk about money. And it's all through the Word of God. There's more than 2,300 verses in the Bible that deal with money and possessions. And so with all of these verses of Scripture, especially we need to look at this from the perspective that the Apostle Paul did in his encouraging the Jerusalem church and encouraging the Macedonian Christians and their spirit, their attitude of giving. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to be a giver. People in the world give. People that don't know God give. There's a lot of people that they're just naturally, you know, more generous, and they give. Most people that give a lot, they have a lot. They make a lot. If you remember last year in the political campaign, it was a big deal made out of the fact that Mitt Romney had given something like $4 million to charities, and that Joe Biden had given $396 to charities the year before. Of course, the Republicans made a huge deal out of that. Of course, Mitt Romney made $14 million that year before. And Joe Biden made nowhere near that amount of money. They said that Romney was worth $250 million. Most people who give a lot, as far as the world is concerned, they have a lot. One of the seventh or eighth richest men in the world is the mayor of New York City. An unbelievable liberal. He's not a Democrat or a Republican. He's an independent. He's worth $7 billion. $7 billion. And last year he gave, or the year before actually, 2011, he gave $245,000 to charities. That sounds like a whole lot. But he has $7 billion. So most of the giving that's done in the world, people are giving out of their plenty. And they have various motives. Some, I'm sure, their motives are pure. They want to help people that are poor, or they want to help with some particular project or nonprofit group or whatever, and that's fine. But that's not grace giving. That's not at all grace giving. To be a grace giver, you have to be born again. You have to be a Christian to be a grace giver. A grace giver is someone that has been, who has received Jesus Christ into their life, and they have been saved by grace through faith. The grace of God is actively working in every area of their life, and that causes us to be grace givers. Another reason why that a lot of preachers never talk about all of the scriptures about finances and money and giving is because so many of these, you know, prosperity preachers, many of these television preachers, They have just made people sick to their stomach, including me. Because they make their appeals for money and plead for money and want money, and more time is spent in pleading for money than is spent in ministry. And they have a house in Palm Springs and a house in New York City and a house here and there. And I'm talking not a little three-bedroom bath and a half. I'm talking about mansions. Many of them who have, and they even teach and preach that really God wants everybody to be rich and wealthy. None of those things are true. None of that is biblical. It has nothing to do with the grace of God. It has nothing to do with grace giving. It has everything to do with covetousness, materialism, a love for money, a love for riches. And that has sickened a lot of people to anybody ever talking about it, even in the church. It's almost got to the point now that if someone mentions money, people get offended by it. Or they kind of get, you know, why are they talking about money? That's all that preacher talks about is money, as if the preacher is going to get it all. I remember I worked on a job when I was in Bible school, and all these guys were all rough characters and had no interest in God, and they knew that I was going to Bible college and that I was going to be in the ministry. That was my desire, my plan, to be in the ministry. And I remember one day at lunch, this guy, we were talking, and he said, "You know, really, I don't really blame you, because what are you going to do? You're just going to have to get up there and preach one time a week or maybe twice a week, and then they take up all of that money, and then you got all that money. You go put it in the bank." That was his concept. He thought that was how it happened. And a lot of people in the world, they don't understand how the ministry works and how the church works and how God uses grace givers to bless people, to bless the body of Christ. This week, in your giving, you were able to bless two families who are going through one of the saddest times in their life to lose their father. You were able to bless them, and that is biblical. What we did was biblical. And you're able to bless a man of God who wants to teach the Word of God and provide an opportunity for many, many to be able to have a location where they can come and they can spend extended hours of time under the teaching, instruction of the Word of God. It's biblical what we've done this week, and it's been grace giving. Grace giving. Amen. Grace giving is not materialistic. It is not motivated by pressure, being put under pressure to give, but it is motivated by a desire to do something for God. A desire to be a vessel, to be an instrument that you can be used of the Lord. All of this other prosperity doctrine is not really a doctrine at all. It's a heresy. It's not the Word of God. We know that the Bible warns about a desire. If you have a desire to be rich, and that desire to be rich has gotten a hold of your heart, the Bible warns about the dangers of people who seek for wealth and riches. Amen. Mark 4:19, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the world, and it becometh unfruitful. That's what this out of control love for wealth and riches does. It destroys your potential for spiritual things. It chokes out the Word of God. It hinders all of your spiritual progress and growth, because your life focus is, I want more of what this world has to offer. But grace giving is God empowering you and giving you a desire to do something for God, even through whatever means that He has given to you and even beyond what you have. That's grace giving. Amen. See, that's God's plan. And God's plan is very different than the plan of this world. And I get really excited about it. I thought about this morning saying, what part of the service in general do you love the most? Do you love the song service and a few hands that have went up? How about the prayer time, a few hands would have went up? How about the preaching time, a few hands would have been up? I don't know if anybody would have thought about the offering, because sometimes people, they think of the offering as that's kind of the commercial in the service. We have to do it to pay the bills. And it's not really thought of as a part of our worship. And the move of God and the working of God and God using us as vessels to give out of what he has provided for us and blessed us with. You see, God's plan is very different than the plan of the world and the ways of the world in every way. And whenever God works in our life, it's not some, grace giving is not some philosophy that says, that we can just speak wealth into existence, and if you just say the word and do the right thing, that you're going to be rich and wealthy and everything is going to be just wonderful. If you have the right positive confession, you'll have plenty of money. That's not the plan of God. God's plan involves work. God's plan involves diligence. God's plan involves stewardship. God's plan involves careful use of what resources that he's given to you so that you can use it for the kingdom of God, so that you can be a blessing and you can see God work through your life. And whenever that happens, then what God gives to you becomes, there comes this joy in your life because you are able to give and to bless and to see the work of God and the will of God accomplished, and you can be a part of it. And we can all be a part of it, whether it would be with your few dollars or if you've got more, that you're able to give more, but you give and your motivation is not, well, that preacher's taking another offering. I guess I'll give a few dollars. It's not that. Instead, grace givers are like the Macedonian Christians. And you can read about them in chapter 8. The Apostle Paul used them. He actually used two examples of giving to be a model for us to follow. And the first one is in chapter 9, not chapter 8. The first one is in chapter 9 when he talks about Jesus. When he talks about his giving and how that he has provided a way for us through his sacrificial giving and his willingness to lay down his own life. Amen. Glory to God. What a wonderful thing. But in chapter 9, chapter 8, the example is this church, this Macedonian church. And you learn a little bit about them in this chapter. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or that phrase, that King James phrase just means, I want you to take notice of this. I want you to pay attention to the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. You'll see the word grace all throughout these chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, and it all relates to their grace giving, their grace giving. He said, I want you to take notice of the Macedonian church and the model that they have provided for all churches, that you can take notice of how that they lived and how that they gave. He says that the Macedonian church received the blessing of the Lord upon them. They received the blessing of the Lord. Now, actually, you have to back up to verse 8 to really see how this all started in the lives of these Macedonian Christians. Verse 6, rather. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he hath begun, so he would finish in you the same. Verse 5, back up to verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It all started because they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where it begins. That's where grace giving begins in your life. That's where it began in the Macedonian Christians. They gave themselves to the Lord. If you want to be a grace giver, then you have to get born again. You have to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to come to the Lord Jesus and let him change your heart, change your mind, change who you are, change your motives, your desires. Everything is transformed, and you receive this infusion of power, the grace of God, that causes you to be able and to desire to do what you would not have been able to do before. So it starts with your willingness to first of all let the work of grace begin in your life. In that verse 5, he also says, not only they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then he says, and unto us by the will of God. He's talking about himself as their spiritual leader. And I believe that there's an important principle here for these Macedonian Christians, and that is they first they were born again, and second, they submitted themselves to authority. They submitted themselves to leadership and authority. They understood the value and the importance of accountability. Do you know that all of us need to be accountable to somebody? Amen. Everybody needs to be accountable to somebody. We're to live our life accountable because one of these days, the Bible says, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. So all the days of our life, as Christians, we receive the grace of God, and then we submit ourselves to accountability because we're practicing that kind of a lifestyle, because one of these days we're going to give an account unto God. Everybody needs to be accountable. Wives need to be accountable to husbands. Husbands need to be accountable to wives. Amen? We do. We certainly do. Now, if I got up one morning and decided I'm going to go on a little trip, didn't tell Marcia about it, I'm going to go somewhere, and she sends me a text message about halfway through the day that would say something like, where in the world are you? And I say, hey, I'm my own man. Hey, I'm just taking a trip, doing what I want to do. That's not going to work out. There's going to be a bad ending to that story. It's not going to work out at all, because we all are accountable to one another. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives. And that accountability is motivated by love and our desire to do the right thing. Everybody needs to be accountable. Years ago, Brother Huff, he chose to choose out some men to hold himself accountable to. He started a ministry, a missions outreach to help missionaries all over the world. And he could have done it. I'm sure he could have easily have handled it on his own. But he chose out some men to serve with him, to hold, because he wanted to be accountable to them. So every year he would prepare the financial report, and the board members would look it over, offer their insight, their suggestions. He would ask he submitted himself. He wouldn't have had to do it, but he did it because he wanted that ministry to come under the scrutiny of inspection and accountability, and he wanted to do the right thing. And he did the right thing. And we all need to be accountable to somebody. Amen. We certainly do. I believe that's one of the principles of this Macedonian church. Paul said they submitted themselves to me, their leader. And so they saw the value of accountability. But you notice that this Macedonian church, that they gave, he said, they're an example of grace giving. You say, oh yeah, but you know, a lot of people can give because they have plenty. That wasn't at all the case. The example that Paul chose was this Macedonian church. And verse 2 describes their circumstance of chapter 8. How that in a great trial of affliction, which means that they were under persecution, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? This church that was to be the example of grace giving, that they gave out of their persecution and out of their affliction. They gave out of their deep poverty. Now that sounds pretty serious. They didn't have much, but they gave out of their deep poverty. But that verse shows us what God did and what God will do for any believer, no matter what you have as far as possessions in this life. Your income may be very, very, very limited. And God knows all about that. He knows what you have. But it's the grace of God that empowers us and gives us the desire to do His will. And causes us to be able to do what we could never do. And often I'm amazed at how our congregation gives, like we have given this week. I sit back thinking, I wonder who gave all that money? Where'd all that money come from? The only way that I can answer that question is the grace of God was upon the lives of some people, and they wanted to do that. And many have given, in my experience over the years, that many times great gifts come out of great need. A lot of times people give great gifts and great offerings, and they don't have very much, but God just put it in their heart, and they have this desire to give to the work of the Lord. I remember Brother Royce Roy, years ago, who came to us, and he was in great need of raising a lot of money for Sierra Leone, West Africa. And he told us about a church that he went to just before he had come to us, and this church had over $200,000 in CDs. Their building was all paid for, and they had everything all nice. $200,000 sitting there in CDs, and the pastor, the reason Brother Roy knew about it was because the pastor was bragging to him about it. Look at this building, and look at this, what we've got, and look at this, and we got $200,000. And then he handed him the check for the mission service. It was $200. And he said, well, you received that gift, and he was grateful for it. But he told me, he said, I just want, by contrast, he'd went to a little church in Illinois, and there were seven people there. And he thought, what in the world am I doing here? Seven people, and most of them were just little retired people, and he knew that they were all likely on fixed incomes and didn't have that much. The missions offering was taken. Almost $2,000 was given. There's a whole lot of grace giving that day. Grace giving. People gave out of their need, like the Macedonian Christians. They gave their great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy. That's how God is. That's what God does with grace giving. He turns your persecution, your affliction, your trial into joy, because in spite of all of that, you give anyway, and God turns it around and turns it into great joy. It's almost as if Satan's plan to stop you from being blessed is all turned around because you give anyway, and you give supernaturally, and the grace of God empowers you to do what you could not do. Amen. So that giving was turned around. Their great trial of affliction became an abundance of joy, and their deep poverty, it abounded under the riches of their liberality. God turned it all around, and he blessed them, and he provided for them. And you know, we say this all the time, and I know it's just a cliche, but it's just so true. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And I'm going through all this here today because for those of you who gave grace giving this week, I wanted to encourage you and let you know you're moving in the will of God. And others of you that maybe you didn't or weren't, or you chose not to participate in the offerings this week, I don't know about that. Only that's just between you and God. But I want to challenge you. I want to encourage the givers and those that may have withheld. I want to encourage you to know that God takes your deep affliction. He takes your deep poverty. He turns it all around because you're giving supernaturally, grace giving. It's a wonderful thing when God works and moves in our lives. Verse 3, for to their power I bear you record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They gave as much as they could, and they went beyond what they could. There was sacrifice involved. They must have said, okay, what we're going to do is this week we're just going to eat beans and rice. Or we're just going to eat whatever. That's what Dave Ramsey says, you know. So I came up with that, beans and rice. This week, we're going to cut back, and we're going to sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. They went beyond what they would normally be able to do, and they sacrificed, and God used that to make them an example to other churches, the Jerusalem church and other churches, to be an example of grace giving. Because they went beyond what they would be normally able to do. They gave sacrificially. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. Now I looked at this at two or three other translations of the scripture. And they all say it in this way. that what they did was they came to Paul and they pleaded with him. They begged him. Apparently Paul was going to, he was going to pass them by. And because he knew they were in poverty, he knew they were under persecution. Apparently Paul was not going to make a request of them to help with these needs of the Jerusalem church. And they came to him and said, please, pray with us much entreaty that we may receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Please, Paul, let us give offerings. Please. Now, you know you're having revival when people come to the preacher and say, could we take another offering? Could we give more? Could we sacrifice more and give more? That's what they did. Why? Because they understood the association, the connection of giving with this wonderful grace, blessing of God. On their life. They wanted the blessing of the Lord. They wanted the favor of God. They wanted God to work in their life. They wanted to be a vessel that could be used. And so Paul says, instead of overlooking them, he said, okay. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped. They went beyond my expectations, gave themselves first to the Lord, unto us, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. And he begins to describe all these other qualities that they had. He said, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking to these Corinthian Christians and saying to them, you've got great abilities and great graces in your life. You can speak, and you've got great faith and great knowledge and great diligence and great love, but make sure that this grace of giving is also developed in your life. And let Jesus Christ, who gave of himself, and this church at Macedonia, let them be an example to you. Let them be an example to you of giving. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Something about it. I remember Brother Spencer out in California, who said that he remembers years ago, and he's pastored that church for 40 years. He said, I remember years ago when a spirit of greed and selfishness was broken in that church. He said, the people just, they're pretty much wrapped up in their own lives and their own things, but God did a work, and that was broken in their church. And then suddenly, not the church was blessed, and the people were blessed, and the families were being blessed, and the blessing of the Lord was just being poured out upon them because they recognized that they were doing the will of God. They were doing it by the power of God. Now the text that we read in chapter 9, if you want to really get the full grasp of grace giving, read and study all of chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's the entire message of these two chapters. In verse 9, or verse 6 of chapter 9 is the text that we read at the beginning here this morning. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Some wonderful things in those verses. And I'll be quick here to go through a few of these things in verses 6 and 7. I'm going to start with the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a heart that rejoices in the opportunity to be used of God. Amen. To be used of the Lord. And it's all, not always through giving of money. It's through giving of time or whatever gifts and resources that God has blessed you with. But God just loves, God blesses, and he loves that person that looks for opportunities to be used of the Lord. Amen. And to invest in the kingdom of God. Not a person who does it grudgingly. Not a person who does it of necessity. Amen. That's why that as a church, over the many years, I haven't, and I know other pastors here, have never used a pressure tactic. We've never used schemes to try to pressure people to give, force people to give. Don't believe in it. I believe in grace giving. I believe that we give not because we're pressured to give, but we give because we have a heart to give. We give because we love the Lord and we love the work of God and we want to be able to invest in the people of God and the kingdom of God, and we don't do it grudgingly. We don't give saying, well, I wish I didn't have to do this, but here goes. Amen. Or of necessity, out of feeling compelled or pressured. But instead, your gifts, it says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Planned giving. Planned giving. That you purpose in your heart. Amen. I've noticed this over years. I've watched people who made their check out long before they got to church. Because they thought about it. They mulled over it. Hopefully they prayed about it and they looked it over and they wanted to do the Lord's will, and they gave, and it wasn't something that was done just off the cuff, but it was done as they had purposed in their heart. They were thinking, I believe that God, then when you do that way, then the giving, the offering time is a time praising God, worshiping God. And we see the hand of the Lord. We experience His power and His grace in our life. Verse 6, I'm going backwards here, but he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Amen. As you give, you understand that you're sowing a seed, and you will reap accordingly. You will reap by proportion to your sowing. Amen. I don't have time to go into all this, but I'm just going to go through it quickly. You'll reap the same things that you sow. If you sow out of anger, if you sow out of selfishness or grudgingly or out of pressure, then you're not going to have a very good harvest. But if you sow out of love and you sow out of a desire to see the work of God advancing, the kingdom of God growing, that's what you're going to reap. Amen. And you always reap more than you sow. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You always reap more than you sow. Nobody plants the little seeds of the potato expecting that they're just going to get one little potato. They all know that when you plant potatoes, that there's going to be quite a few potatoes come out of that seed. You always reap more than you sow. Hallelujah. It becomes an adventure. Amen. Giving becomes like an adventure in your life, because as you give, as you obey the Lord in giving, then you see the hand of the Lord. You see God working in your life. You experience His grace upon you as you are used of the Lord. You always reap more than you sow. You always reap in another season than your sowing season. So just be faithful. Be faithful. Another season will come and God will give you the increase. Hallelujah. Amen. This is not prosperity doctrine. This is just good, sound New Testament doctrine. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I told you at the beginning I was encouraged, very encouraged, by your responses and your giving. I know that some of you had to give generously and sacrificially. And I say, praise God. And the reason I rejoice in that is because I have no doubt but that God, in His own way, however He chooses to, that you have got a harvest just ahead. And it may not that your bank account's going to fill up, but it's many, many different ways God is going to bless you. God is going to provide for you. God is going to work in your life as you become a grace giver. And to those of you who may feel, you know, I don't know, I can't only do that. I need every dime that I get. I can't seem to keep all the bills paid and can't seem to make it with what I have. Let me tell you, there's only one way to see God begin to work supernaturally in your life, even in the area of your finances, and that is to become a grace giver. And read the example of the Macedonian church and see how God used them, how they gave out of their deep poverty, how they gave out of their trial, how they came to Paul and said, please, please, don't pass us by. Let us take an offering too. Let us be a part of this too. And Paul was so impressed with them that he said, I want you to be like this Macedonian church. Be like them. Because God touched them and he used them. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful way that you work in our lives. Oh, how grateful we are, Lord, that you're our strength and you're our provision. And I pray, Lord, today that you would challenge and encourage the church today to see that you work mightily. You minister mightily on behalf of your people. Thank you, Lord, that you have empowered us, Lord, to develop all these wonderful things in our life, including the grace of giving and generosity. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that it brings. Thank you, Lord, that you can turn our needs into great times of rejoicing and victory when we're willing to be used of you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.